All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the second chapter of the book of James. Let's see, is it the second chapter that I want? Let's see.
Yeah.
Okay. Last time I did a little bit of backing up and a little bit of hitting some of the highlights in the book of James, and I didn't get all the way to the third chapter where we're studying verse by verse. But I wanted to pick up a little bit of information that's still in the first chapter where it tells us, beginning at verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That is, it comes from Father and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is immutable. He doesn't change. And so of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we preach the word because in this church age we were commanded to take the gospel into all the world and preach the word. But those of us who preach the word have not the capacity to save a single soul. God is the one that saves souls. And God is the one, by his Holy Spirit, who takes the word of God and quickens it or makes it alive. Now, when I was in Bible college, and I made reference to this, and I attended three different schools. One was a interdenominational school. One was a very strict morally school, the General Association of Regular Baptists. And one was the Baptist Bible Fellowship. And it was basically fundamental as far as doctrine is concerned. But they went so far, because there were many missionary Baptists who attended that school, they went so far as to think that they were the only ones in the Bride of Christ. Yeah. And so, you know, each one of those schools had a degree of truth, but they all had some weird doctrines and weird things that they believed that they could not substantiate from the scriptures. But one thing that I learned very early on as a believer in Jesus Christ was, first of all, I was saved while I was home on leave. And after Brother Stuart baptized me that evening, I said to him, rather ashamedly, I hate to admit it, that I don't know anything about the Bible, or I know very little about the Bible, as if I, in my natural mind, I thought I should know. After all, I was 21 years old. I was at that time a corporal in the U.S. Air Force, and I thought I should know. You know, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Now, when we are dealing with doctrines, and doctrines are very important, and Debbie was telling the story this morning, because Whitney, who has been saved under our ministry, was formerly a Mormon, and the Mormon church doesn't want her to let go of her, you know. So she's got to write a letter to the bishop and this and that in order to get out of the Mormon church, because they've still got her on the rolls. But the simplest argument to defeat the Mormons is, it was Joseph Smith who said that Adam is our God. He's the only God we have with whom we have to do. So The Mormon Church believes in a fallen God because Adam sinned. Yeah. And so that's very simple. You know, I don't want to worship a fallen God. You know, I want to worship a God that has the capacity to change my state from being fallen, and Adam can't, to one, you know, to having an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, which is reserved in heaven for us. Now, that shooting in Pittsburgh the other day was reprehensible. The individual who killed those 11 Jews, wounded others, and wounded several of the police officers that apprehended him, he deserves the death sentence. The biblical standard for the death sentence, you can't put anyone to death biblically, and God, you know, establish capital punishment, but even capital punishment in the scriptures requires two or three witnesses. So unless you have two witnesses, well, in this we have a whole synagogue full of survivors, and we have the police who were shot as well as the other police that were there. So the establishment of guilt is unquestionable. And they're already trying to talk about a defense of the mental incapacity. That's a nice way out. You know, well, the guy was a nut. There's no question about that. But he had his full mental capacity, and he hated the Jews with his full mental capacity, and he deserves to die. And that's what the Word of God teaches. Yeah. And we need to abide by the truth of the Word of God. But man, in his expression of, if we would put him to death, we would be as bad as he is. Huh? Really? What sentimental nonsense, born of self-righteousness, born of the lie of the devil. Because God, the devil doesn't want man doing anything that God says ought to be done. Now, when we come to this first chapter of James, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift, in verse 17, is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, that is, he doesn't change, neither shadow of turning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Of his own will, those of us that are redeemed, you know, and I'm basically speaking to an entire saved audience. Those of us who are not redeemed because we're good people. We're not redeemed because we're quote-unquote moral people. We're redeemed because we're sinners and God loved us and gave himself for us. And then he gave us the faith to believe that. And remove from our thought processes the lie of the devil that says we can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong or by morality. And that's the basis of all of the religious systems of the world except biblical Judaism in the Old Testament, biblical Christianity in the New Testament. And prior to that, we don't have a name for it, but God introduced the sacrificial system which pointed the patriarchs to faith in Christ, and then in the days of Moses, then we had the tabernacle, which represented the God dwelling with man, which represented Jesus Christ, and we had the sacrificial system, and the sacrificial system also represented Jesus Christ. And as Eric's been teaching in the book of Ephesians, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's not water baptism. One God and Father of all, who's above all and through all, and for those of us who are redeemed, in you all. That's our present status because of the grace of God. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I was saved on January 17, 1954, and I had as much to do with my salvation or my spiritual birth that day as I had with my natural birth June 22, 1932. I had absolutely nothing to do with my spiritual birth, and I had absolutely nothing to do with my natural birth. Yeah. So I was born to, my dad hated his middle name, Willard St. Clair. You can understand that. Willard St. Clair Andre and Hazel Marion Marquis. Sounds like there ought to be some French blood there somewhere. It's mostly Swiss. Anyway, I was born to them, and I was born into the family of God by the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, and became a child of God because God chose me, as well as every other believer, in Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world, before Adam ever had the opportunity of sinning, God knew in His omniscience what man would do. He knew what Lucifer would do. And despite all of those things, we were created in Christ, or in by God in our original state, and recreated in Christ Jesus because of the will of the Father, and not because of our own will. Yeah. And we're the beneficiaries of God's love. And we're told to take that gospel into all the world, and that's what James was doing here. He had a great empathy for his brethren, Jews, who had been scattered abroad upon the face of the earth because of their unbelief. And so he wrote this epistle to them to bring them to salvation in Jesus Christ. And so this book was not written to Christians, it was written to unsaved Jews of the diaspora. And that word diaspora is a Greek word which means scattering. And if we go back to the book of Deuteronomy, we learn there that the Jews were to be scattered amongst the Gentile nations of the world because of their unbelief. So the prima facie evidence is that this book was written to unsaved Jews to bring them to faith in Christ. Yeah. It wasn't written to Christians, and we'll see that. So he says, wherefore, in verse 21, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Those are the things we do in the flesh. And receive with meekness what? The engrafted word. What is the engrafted word? It's the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the audience to which he is writing are unsaved. So he says to them, which is able to save your souls? So this book was written, James, verse 1 of the first chapter. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Those are Jews of the diaspora. Yeah. He sends greeting to them. And then he says, brethren, you counted it all joy. This is the way the Jews thought. When you may have been brought into any form of temptation, because the Jews had taught that temptation was from God. They didn't count that it was from the devil or from their sin nature. They counted that it was from God to give them the opportunity to express how good they were, to overcome when tried. Now, the real purpose of the law was to show men guilty, and then the solution for the law when man was found guilty prior to the sacrifice of Christ, they were to bring the appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle and there confess their sins upon the head of that sacrifice, and that sacrifice was to be put to death in their stead. And that pointed to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. That was the reason for it. So, but these Jews, you know, some of them made false professions of faith under Judaism. They also made false professions of faith under Christianity. So he says, with respect to being tried by the law, it shows you guilty, and the net result of that is to bring you to the place where you would understand that you need a Savior. I'm paraphrasing the first verses in the book. So then he says to them, okay, now if the law proves you guilty and you lack wisdom, and wisdom was used by Solomon and throughout the Old Testament scriptures to represent salvation. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So how do we come to faith in Jesus Christ? You know, God saved me. You know, the Spirit of God quickens the Word of God to our hearts, causes us to realize that we're sinners, and gives us the faith to believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But then he says to them, there's no game playing in this equation. If you're going to ask of God salvation, you can't revert back to Judaism all of a sudden and go back to trying to be justified by the law. So he then says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You can't waver back and forth between, oh, I've got to keep the law to have a right relationship with God, or I'm saved by God's grace through faith. It's one or the other. And since it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, that's the devil's way to think that you can have a right relationship with God by the life that you live. And then there's God's way. You can't live that way. The law was given to show you that you're guilty. Therefore, he provided a sacrificial system and a tabernacle in the wilderness to point them to faith in Christ. And so with that pointing of faith to Christ, he says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, because he says, he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And then he says, concerning people who think that way, always back and forth, think of the whole Pentecostal movement. Saved and lost, saved and lost, saved and lost. Well, if they believe they can be saved and lost, they're not saved at all. You know, that doesn't mean that there might be saved people in the Pentecostal movement. You know, if there's enough of the gospel there, God can save a person's soul no matter where they are or what church they attend. But let him ask... For let not that man, that is the man that wavers away from the grace of God and faith in Jesus Christ, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So these people under the canopy of Christianity that believe they can be saved and lost, saved and lost, saved and lost, God says, let not that man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. So it's a dangerous thing to play games with the doctrine of salvation. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day. So finally in verse 22 he says, be ye doers of the word. The word doers, the Greek word poieo, it means make the word of God your own. Well, make what the word of God says about the person and work of Jesus Christ your source of salvation. And don't just listen to it and pretend and say amen every now and then and raise your hands and play religion. You know, there's too much of that. But to be a doer of the word, poieo, means like adopting a child, you make him your own. Like marrying a wife, you make her your own. Okay? For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, if he doesn't make it his own, that is the source of his life, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, the mirror is the Word of God. And the law was God's mirror to the nation of Israel to reveal to them that while they said all that the Lord hath promised we will do, the mirror of the law was say, get a good look at yourself because you cannot be justified by what you do. Turn with me to the 10th chapter of Romans. In Romans chapter 10. Now, this is Paul, who was a Jewish member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, more than likely the rich young ruler, who went away, but then the Lord eventually met him on the road to Damascus and saved his soul. And he prays for his people. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But for the Jews to be saved, they had to have a change of mind, just like we have to have a change of mind. Everybody thinks according to their knowledge of good and evil by birth. They think according to their own morality. That's man's way of thinking. And man thinks that way because of the lie of the devil and because Eve was deceived into eating of that tree and Adam ate of that tree willfully. And it gave man his morality, his sense of right and wrong. So our sense of right and wrong did not come from God, as I once believed. But studying the Word of God, I find out, no. We were in the image of God, but when the devil planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, he planted the concept that by your conduct, by your knowledge of right and wrong, you can make yourself fit for God's presence. That's the basis of every religious system in the world, both inside the canopy of Christianity and outside the canopy of Christianity. Inside the canopy of Christianity, there are a few of us that reject that and believe in the grace of God that Christ became, or that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ to fulfill the law, to fulfill all righteousness, to do what man could not possibly do, and then to offer himself as a ransom for sin. So he says, for I bear them record. People say, well, they're just as sincere about what they believe as you are about what you believe. Well, sincerity doesn't get it, folks. Sincerity, you can be sincerely wrong. You can, back in grammar school, I don't know whether they do this to now anymore, but they used to give us 100 problems. Adding, subtracting, doing this type of thing. And if you got every one correct, if you got 100 correct, you got 100%. If you missed one, you got 99%. If you missed two, you got 98%. They didn't grade on the curve back then. It came along a little later. So what is God doesn't grade on the curve, folks. He demands perfection. And we can't supply it. But Jesus Christ did. God became a man and did what no other man could possibly do. So he says, with respect to the Jews, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. But it's not according to knowledge, and the word for knowledge here is the Greek word epignosis. It's not just knowledge, it's complete knowledge. A complete understanding is that you, even if you have a complete understanding of the Bible, you can't be saved by your complete understanding. You have to be saved by God's grace through faith. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and God's righteousness is Jesus Christ, they said of him, we will not have this man to reign over us. And going about to establish their own righteousness, well, how did they do that? Well, they One rabbi would say one thing, another rabbi based upon what the first rabbi had said, and an extrapolation of scripture would come up with a new theory. And so that's the way. You had to quote somebody in the past to establish principles for the future. In other words, the Jews operated exactly the way our college system works. When I was in Bible college, I had to write my thesis in order to graduate, in order to receive my degree. And in my thesis, I had to find somebody that agreed with what I was saying to be able to quote them so that they would accept that what I was saying was so. I couldn't just quote the scripture. This is not something for a Bible college, that you can't just quote the scriptures for authority for the position that you take. You have to find some screwball somewhere, or he may be okay, might think the way you do. But you have to quote somebody. See? And that's what our educational system is based upon. And now with the progressives writing new textbooks every year, what do you suppose our young people know about history, about our Constitution, about anything with respect to the founding of this country? I don't have it up here right now, but I showed last week a copy of our Constitution. It was written in cursive. I just learned that they're no longer teaching children cursive. They won't even be able to sign their own paycheck. I guess I can print their name on it. Printing's much easier to counterfeit than script. But they're not teaching cursive anymore. What do you want? A society of ignorant fools? They can't go back and read the Constitution. If they went to Washington, D.C. and went there and looked at the copy under glass of the Constitution of the United States, they couldn't read it. That's sad. That's really sad. So he says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness," speaking of the nation of Israel, "have not done what? They've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." The righteousness of God is an attribute, yes, but it's also a person. It's Jesus Christ. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." To whom? To everyone that believeth. Now, the book of James, people go over that, and we've already talked about the faith of Abraham and the faith of Hagar. And you certainly can't find moral works in Abraham, who was willing to sacrifice his wife's chastity by saying, "She's my sister," or Rahab the harlot. You want to talk about morality? What was her name? Rahab the harlot. Circumstances in her life forced her to make her living by prostitution. But when she heard the witnesses, watched what the nation of Israel, what God had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, up through Sinai, not Sinai, the peninsula, but up through actually Arabia, Midian, that's where they were for 40 years. He brought them up through that land, and preserved them for 40 years, and then he brought them to the east side of the Jordan River, where they fought two empires. One was the empire of Og, and the other was the empire of Sion, and they utterly destroyed them. And, of course, part of the nation of Israel decided, we'll just occupy this land. But we'll go with you across the river. They, under the command, they had to go across the river and fight the enemies of the Jews in the land of Canaan. Okay. But this woman had seen what God had done, and she wanted to hear about that. And then she made a deal with them to hang a rope out the window, the same scarlet cord from which they escaped. And when the authorities knocked at the door and they said, there were certain men that came in to you tonight. Where are they? She said, oh, they left hours ago before they closed the gate. Yeah. But where were they? They were on the roof, hiding in the sheaves, you know, the flax up on the roof. And she lived on the wall. Now, when they circled Jericho, you know, each day, and finally on the seventh day, they circled it seven times and gave a shout and blasted with a shofar, and the walls fell down. But where Rahab and her family were in that room with that red rope, which speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ, she was safe. So, can you find moral goodness in a prostitute? Can you find moral goodness in yourself? No, not really. You know, we can't control even our thoughts. And we certainly can't control our dreams. You know. So all have sinned, as the scripture says, and done what? Come short of the glory of God. So, for Christ is the end. Now, people want to put us, after we're saved, they want to put us back under the law. And where they get in trouble is they go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they don't realize that when we're looking at the public ministry of Jesus Christ, he wasn't ministering to the church. He was ministering to Jews under the law. And if you don't understand that little fact, and then you start seeing how he interpreted the law for the Jews, you know, if you look at a woman to lust after in your heart, you committed adultery already. The Jews didn't interpret the law that way. And if you, in your heart, have animosity and hatred towards somebody, you've murdered them already in your heart. He was dealing with Jews under the law and giving God's interpretation of the law, because the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. And people miss that, see, because they get all sentimental. And Jesus, oh, I've got to love everybody, and I've got to do this, and got to. You haven't got the capacity to love everybody. You know, all that has to happen is somebody tick you off real good, and the old hatred comes up, boiling up, and you want to get even. You know, that's our nature, folks. You know, ought we to act better? Sure we should. But we don't, because we haven't gotten rid of our sin nature. We still have it, even though God saved us by his grace. For Moses describeth the righteousness, which is the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, if you want to make the law a source of life, it can't be. Because it's going to show you guilty every time. And if you're trying to make it a source of life, and it's a source of death. Because cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And this is the danger. You know, everybody wants to know about Jesus Christ when they're first saved. And they go to the New Testament and they think that Jesus is teaching Christians how to live. No. You don't have any Christians until after his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. And he didn't establish his church until the day of Pentecost, 50 days after his resurrection from the dead. See? Then the church was established. Then the church was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But until that point in time, they're still operating under the law and thinking according to the law. And thinking, you know, they don't have the Spirit of God indwelling them to, you know, get them to think properly about everything. And so when Peter said, you know what we need to do? Judas, he was taken away. He was hanged, or hanged himself. We need to vote into office somebody to take Judas's place. And every church bases its selection of officers on what Peter did before he was indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, and they can't get that straight, and that's in virtually every constitution of every church out there. You know, we have to have a congregational rule. In other words, you have to subject the pastor who knows more about the Word of God than anyone in the congregation. We have to subject him to the flesh, you know, of people who haven't grown spiritually to the point where they know why this and why that from the Word of God. You know, and so that, it's the natural way of doing things. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Now, this is how you get the righteousness of God. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, can we go up to heaven and bring Christ down? That is, to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, when he was crucified, buried, and placed in the tomb, did anybody go in the tomb to bring him out? You know? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith that? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess or be in agreement with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then it goes on to say, for with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. God gives us the faith to believe. And with the mouth, and then we're counted to be righteousness. We're not righteous because we do righteous things. We're declared to be righteous. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jews and the Greek. You know, the Jews hated the Greeks. They worshipped falsely. They worshipped idols. You know, they thought they were so much better because they worshipped the true and living God. But then if you look at the books of Numbers and Joshua and go through the Old Testament and so forth, you find out that when the Jews went into the land, they began to worship the false gods of the land. Because after the death of Joshua, they didn't have the power to drive out the people that lived there. And so they settled down with them, married them, and worshipped their gods. So they worshipped Moloch and Baal and Rephtham and all of the gods of the Gentiles. But the way they did it, they gave those gods the name of Jehovah or Elohim as they were worshipping the false gods of the land. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there's no difference between the Jews and the Greeks, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they preach? And how shall they hear without what? A preacher. Faith cometh by hearing. Yeah. I didn't pick this job. You know, I wanted to inflict pain. Maybe I still do. But, you know, I wanted to be a dentist. You know, all through high school, that's what I planned on being. Korean War came along, and I got enlisted. You know, I would have been drafted if I hadn't enlisted because I was 19 years old 10 days after I graduated from high school. You know, 10 or 12 days, something like that. So I went into the Air Force September 4th, 1951. Yeah. And got discharged in August 30th, or whatever the last day of August, 31st, whatever. I was discharged the last day of August in 1959 because I enlisted for 4 years, but Congress added 4 more years to my enlistment. You know, so I said that's no big deal. I'm in active reserve. It's just preserving my rank. I was very fortunate to advance in rank, time, and grade. You can't do that now. You know, but I had made staff sergeant in 4 years and had been before the promotion board, and already all I had to do was sign my name on the dotted line, and I've been a staff sergeant in 4 years. So I've unheard of today, you know. And I happen to be in the right place at the right time doing the right job, you know. But I think the Lord had a little bit to do with it. But, you know, while there was a temptation, stay in for 20 years, get a pension, all this and that, God had saved me by His grace. And He had called me into the ministry. And what was I to do? Reject the one who saved me by His grace and called me by His grace and do what I wanted to do and, you know, get a pension and all of the goodies that go with that. Yeah, that would have been nice, I guess. They didn't give you that much money back in those days, so I wasn't tempted that much. But the bottom line is God called me into the ministry. So I'm not a preacher because I chose to be a preacher. I'm a preacher because God chose me. Yeah. And so I want to do the very best job that I can. You know, I want to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not just for me, because one day I'm going to give an account for you at the judgment seat of Christ. So I want to make sure that what I teach you is the truth of the word of God. So then he says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet. That refers back to the act of redemption back in the book of Ruth. You know, if you redeem someone and we're in the process of giving forth the word of God that they might be redeemed. So I guess we kind of vicariously take the place of the Redeemer when we preach the word of God. And so we have to take our shoe off. And I'm sure that ugly foot looks awful pretty to the person that was redeemed. That's what this really means. So how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, and he's talking about the Jews, Lord, who hath believed our report? So now let's go back to the book of James and finish up there. We'll get a little as far as we can go today. So going back to verse 17 in that first chapter, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It's God who gives the gift of salvation. It's God who gives the spiritual gifts that you have and that I have, you know. And these gifts come down from the Father of lights with whom is no variableness. Scripture says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Neither shadow of turning, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. You know, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be, you know, and think about this with the Jews, they're very quick to speak, and let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, you know. And slow to wrath. Sadly, the Jews wouldn't keep their mouths shut long enough. They thought they knew the truth. That was sad. Therefore, when they had the opportunity to release the Lord Jesus Christ and put Barabbas to death, they said, release unto us Barabbas. And Barabbas represents you and me. We go free. And to Jesus, and Lord Jesus Christ bore our judgment on the tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. And so it tells us in verse 22, be ye doers, or make the word of God your own. All of the hope that we have is in this book, you know, and make it your own. Hold it to your heart, you know, and not hearers only. Unfortunately, these Jews of the diaspora only gave lip service to the truth. And James wanted to reach their hearts. And then he said, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. When you look into the law, can you actually read the book of the 20th chapter of Exodus, which is like looking into a mirror and come away without being convicted that you're guilty? I can't. And no one can if they're honest. So looking into that mirror is like beholding your natural face. You see yourself as you are, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, yeah, we look at the law and think we're justified by it. No way, Jose. You know, there's no possible way for us to be justified by the law. Okay? Because therefore by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh shall be justified where? In God's sight. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we thank you for the mirror of the word of God in the law that shows us to be exactly what we are, so that we wouldn't be deceived by the devil into thinking that somehow or other by our shoddy attempts at morality we can make ourselves accepted of the true and living God, for we cannot. And so therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And each one of us are declared guilty by that law. But by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the faith that you gave us, we're declared to be righteous before thee, holy and just, and we shall never perish. We praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.